Good morning. Andy, would you open us up with a word of prayer?
Father God, we give thanks to you today. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now, Lord, that you, Brother Mike, open our ears, open our minds. And may we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Son of God, who so loved us that he gave himself for us in his name. Amen.
All right. What was the, anybody remember what the title was last week? Oh yeah, don't have to mumble. Blurt it out. Blurt it out. And what did he legislate? What was the legislation that we looked at last week? Mosaic law. So here we go. Let's hop on the line. We had the Abrahamic covenant. We have the Mosaic covenant. Does anybody know some similarities with these two? What was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant?
Is anybody here?
Yeah. Anyone? Anyone? What was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant?
Circumcision.
What's the sign of the Mosaic covenant? The Sabbath. Was this part of this? All right, let's start over. Good morning. Yes. Remember, these covenants build on one another. So, Abrahamic covenant, it said had some stipulations in it, but God was going to do it unilaterally. But under the Abrahamic covenant, the sign that the children and the descendants of Abraham, meaning all of the ones of Abraham, okay, not just Isaac, it would have been all of his descendants, the ones from, Isaac, it would have been Ishmael, it would have been the sons of Keturah. I don't know if y'all know who that is. After Sarah died, he married another woman, and they had children together. So all of Abraham's descendants would have been circumcised. But under the Mosaic covenant, these would have been all of the children of Isaac, which would be Jacob. Now, the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant because the Mosaic covenant, or the Sinai covenant, or the Mosaic legislation, however you want to word it, what was the purpose of that covenant? The purpose of the Mosaic covenant was God had redeemed his children to hold the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to take his people out of the land of Egypt and to put them into the promised land. But that covenant came with stipulations, and those stipulations that came with that covenant was to make them distinguished from the pagan world. So when they came out of Egypt, did they have any laws with dietary eating in Egypt? No, they didn't have any laws. Did they have any laws concerning how to worship Yahweh? No, they didn't have anything. So God says, all right, I'm going to give you, basically, before they got to the Sinai Peninsula, there was what we would call the Ten Commandments, but they're really the Ten Words is what they were called. Out of these 10 came 613 commands and prohibitions out of the Mosaic legislation. Are these 10 commandments still a covenant today. Yea or nay?
I would guess yes.
In what way? If they are, just I'm not going to say yes or no yet.
They were established then for the people, so once they're established, they continue on. They might be added to. But
okay. Is anybody in here Jewish?
I'm quite Jewish.
I eat a lot of bagels.
His grandfather was Jewish.
Anybody in here 100% Jewish? Besides Andy being a percentage. The Ten Commandments were only for the Israelites. That's it. That's it. As a matter of fact, even these are no longer even in force in the sense of as a commandment. They're not. They've been fulfilled in Christ. Jesus said what? I've come into the world that I might fulfill the law. That's what Jesus did. Now, do the Ten Commandments have any relevance today? Certainly. What do we look at the Ten Commandments for?
Morality.
Yeah, we can look at them as a rule of standard of how to live. Certainly. But if you were to say that these ten are still in force as a covenant, what are you going to do with the rest of the Mosaic Law? You see the problem you would have to say that these are still a command of God for a covenant, meaning you have to fulfill these in order to be saved, basically is how they saw it. So, I want you to understand that the Ten Commandments was only served a purpose, and that purpose was to point to God, and they're insufficientness to do the good that God required. They were unable to do. Even if they came out of the land of Egypt, he gave them the ten. He went up there and got on the mountain, and Moses got the rest of the covenant. These were the foundational ones. That was always to point them that they could not do what God required, ever. So he made the sacrificial system and all of that. Okay? So, this was fulfilled in Christ. The word's actually abrogated, meaning it's no longer good. It's obsolete. No, it's done. That's it. It's over. Never to be used again. All right. And the God that reigns, was there anything that caught you guys by surprise or any questions concerning this chapter? No? Yay? No? Who are the two kings that were brought up in this chapter? Right out of the gate. Saul and David. Let's put some characteristics of each one of these. Let's do Saul first. Anybody give us some characteristics of Saul?
I know he got his hair caught in the bushes.
All right, he got his hair caught in the bushes. He was from the tribe of what? Oh my goodness. Andy, make some more coffee.
Gotta make it strong.
Tribe of Benjamin. What else do we know about Saul?
From an outward appearance, he was head and shoulders.
That's it. He was the guy. Yep. He was, let's get rid of the hair in the bushes and put head and shoulders. I always thought this was interesting because he was head and shoulders over everybody else of the nation, but then who was head and shoulders over him? It wound up being Goliath. So that tells you actually how big Saul actually was. He was a big man. So he was head and shoulders over everybody else. So head and shoulders above everybody. He was a big man. He was basically a strapping looking dude. He was a nice looking man. What else do we know? Tribe Benjamin, what else?
He mentions that he was humble in the beginning.
What's that?
And he mentions that he was very humble in the beginning.
In his kingship, he was humbled. And I would make a distinction. I think he was not so much humbled as he was very cowardly. He was, I think, wouldn't you agree with that, Andy?
Yep.
He was cowardly. You say, well, why was he cowardly? When he was going to be anointed as king, where did they have to find him? What was he doing? Anybody know the story of Saul? When the people wanted a king, God says, no, 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 no. I'll give you a king. And they said, no, we want a king. And he says, okay. And then when I'm going to give it to you, he's going to do all these things to you. When he was going to be anointed, he ran and was hiding in some luggage when they found him. He was cowardly. He was anointed as king. Was this ever, and this can be a loaded question, was Saul ever God's intent? Based on what we know in Scripture, was Saul God's man?
Saul was the people's choice.
That's it. People's choice. This is what the people wanted. Let me turn over here real quick to Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy 17. Yeah, Deuteronomy 17 in verse 14. It says, when you went, they're fixing to cross the Jordan. Moses is giving the law the second time to the generation that was after all of the unbelieving generation had died. So he's giving them these instructions. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall set a king over whom the Lord God chooses, one from among your countrymen who will sit as a king over yourselves, and you may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not from your country. Moreover, he shall not multiply his horses of himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return by that way. He shall not multiply his wives for himself, or else his heart will be turned away, nor shall he greatly increase his silver and gold for himself. So even under the Mosaic law, God knew, hey man, at some point in time, you are going to want a king. But when you want a king, you're going to put the guy in power that I want. And this is exactly what they say in the book of Samuel. It says, when you enter the land, you'll say to me, give us a king, like the nations around us. So what did God give them? That's what you want? This is what he's going to do. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take your servants. He's going to take your slaves. He's going to take your horses. He's going to take your women. He's going to take, meaning their as wives and all that. So that, they said, okay, that's what we want. So that's who this guy is. Did Saul start out well? Yeah. Was he a warrior too? Yep. He was. At the beginning, Saul had some very good characteristics. But we never see Saul's reason for doing what he was doing? For his love of God, or love of Yahweh. Everything Saul did, he did for what? For Saul. For Saul. Even when he was to inquire the Lord of what to do, instead of going to inquire to the Lord what he should do, or to the prophet Samuel, what did he do? Anybody remember? He went... He did. Witch of Endor. Not Endor from like Star Wars either. Yeah. He, instead of speaking to God, he spoke to mediums. Oh, it's funny when Saul was went to the Witch of Endor, whatever you want to call her, and he's wanting to pull up Samuel. I'm one of his prophets. What's funny to me is that when Samuel's spirit actually talks, the chick about falls over. Because she knows she couldn't raise spirits from the dead. So when she sees Saul, she's like, oh my goodness, this actually really happened. Ah! And she's terrified. So it's funny to me, but I probably have a weird sense of humor. So, all right. So what was Saul's demise? Ultimately, why was Saul removed from his position? So I heard somebody say something.
So,
who did it?
So,
I said disobedience.
Disobedience. And what was that disobedience?
He was given instructions on what he was supposed to do,
but
he didn't do it.
And those instructions... And those instructions were actually at the end of the Mosaic legislation, or the Mosaic covenant. It's when you go into the land, you go into the Amalekites, and you kill every man, woman, boy, girl, infant, livestock, everything. That's tough for people to swallow. And the reason why they were supposed to do that, when the children of Israel were coming out of the land of Egypt, who came up from the backside and attacked them? The Amalekites. And God says, I will put it in the covenant that you're to wipe them off the face of the planet. That's what God said. So, Saul gets the opportunity to be obedient, to go in, to destroy the Amalekites. He goes in, he kills the majority of them, but he takes with the spoils, which he was not supposed to take any spoils. He takes the choice of the cattle, sheep, goats, and this dude named Agag. God said, you kill every one man, woman, boy, girl, infant. You don't save any of these. Well, he saved the choicest of these. And Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And he didn't kill him. He was going to use him as sport, basically to make fun of him, carry him off, show people the trophy that he had. Samuel, the prophet, shows up. And anybody remember when Samuel comes to see him to make sacrifice, what happens? He comes to see him. He says, what's this bleeping of the sheep and the goats that I hear? Oh, yeah, when I went into the land, I was going to save those for the Lord so that we could sacrifice them and save them for you, Samuel. And he says, well, what's up with Agag? He said, I saved him too. And he says, didn't God tell you to kill him? And he said, yeah. He said, give me your sword. And Samuel chops Agag into pieces. And did what... Samuel did not. I mean, it did what Saul did not do. Samuel did. And God said, because you were disobedient, I'm done with you. What are some characteristics of David?
Chosen by God.
Yep. God's choice. God's choice. What else about David do we know?
He's the youngest.
Youngest of?
Brothers.
I like how, I think it's the King James says that he was a young, ruddy man. was young. What tribe was he from? Judah. And this actually is a fulfillment that when before Jacob passed, he made a prediction and a prophecy to all of his sons, and he promised that all of the descendants of him would serve Judah, meaning he was going to be the kings would come out of this line, not out of the tribe of Benjamin. What else do we know about David? Young ruddy dude, little guy. What up? Good.
Oh, he slayed Goliath.
Well, yep, we know he was valiant. Yep. Valiant. He wasn't cowardly. He was a little guy, too. He wasn't head and shoulders over everybody else. He was a little guy. What else do we know about David? Man after God's own heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? He's the only one in Scripture that spoke of. So let's try to narrow down. What does that mean? That was a distinguishing character of David all through Scripture. What made him a man after God's own heart?
He wanted to serve God the whole time.
Ma'am?
Yep,
he wanted to serve God, but in what way? Most of the good kings, they wanted to serve God. Well, we'd say Josiah wanted to serve God. We'd said Hezekiah wanted to serve God. Well, what distinguished David as being a man after God's heart than the rest of the kings of Israel?
He wanted to please him.
He wanted to please him, but he never led the people off in any form of idolatry. And although David did sin, he never led off into idolatry. He never did. Josiah is the only other king that didn't do that as well. But Josiah was told specifically by God to not go to war with the Egyptians. And he did, and it killed him. God killed him. What else do we know about David as a king? What did David do as a king?
He had Bathsheba's husband killed.
He did what?
He had Bathsheba's husband killed.
Well, yeah, he did that. That's the bad part. Yep. Well, you know what? That's a good idea. Let's do that. Let's do the good that we know about David and the bad things that we know about David. So, before you can say anything about him killing Bathsheba's husband, we got to admit that he committed adultery. Right? He committed adultery. What else do we know about David? As a king. Not as a shepherd boy. Not, you know, grabbing a bear and a lion by his beard and all that in the snow and all that. All that stuff. What did he do as a king? Who did he kill?
Uriah.
Bathsheba's husband. He had everybody remembers the story? Alright. He was up on the roof, saw Bathsheba taking a bath. What she was doing taking a bath on the roof, I have no idea. But I guess that's what they did. And he said, "Bring her to me." And they said, well, first he said, "Who is that?" And they said, "That is Uriah. That's Uriah's wife." What should David have done right then? Yep, he should have said, "That's off limits." But what did he do?
He shouldn't have been there in the first place.
He should have, yeah. Yep. But once he found out that was Uriah's wife, And they didn't say that's somebody else's wife. He said, that's Uriah. He knew who Uriah was. Uriah was one of the 30 valiant men, and basically the 30th valiant men of Israel. So he knew, hey, that's Uriah's wife. And what did he say? I don't care, bring her to me. Bring her to me. And she got pregnant. What was the plot to kill Uriah? Put him at the front lines. They were going to invade a wall. He says, hey, when y'all make the run up there, as soon as the men start shooting, back up and let Uriah get killed. All right, what are some good things we know about David as a king? He brought rest to the land. The main enemy at this time was the Philistines, and David just went out there and just mowed them over. That's what David was doing. David was a man doing what God said do, and that's put your enemies under your feet. And that's exactly what David was doing, and he did it without mercy, and he did it without hesitation. He ruled justly. He was a just king. He did what God told him to do. By and large, he did what God told him to do. Till his major infraction with Bathsheba. And if you ever read through the Kings, part of Chronicles, and some of Samuel, you will see that because of his infraction, his sin of adultery, it just caused everything in his kingly life to start going downhill. And it was, it had everything from incest that he didn't deal with one of his sons. You had one of his sons try to usurp the throne. Man, y'all got to read the Old Testament. It's the best book. I mean, as far as you want to see, you want to see conspiracy, you want to see murders, insurrections, I mean, all this stuff you want to see, you can see it by reading the Old Testament. So, what else do we know about David as a king? Good.
Well, he repented when it was brought to his attention.
He repented. And God used the prophet Nathan to do that. God used the prophet Nathan by doing... What did Nathan tell him? What, you know what Nathan said?
You were the one.
That was that. Yeah, that we pointed that big old bony finger at him and said, you're the man. But he gave a parable. And a parable is supposed to take a real life story and then give it a spiritual meaning, is kind of what it's supposed to do. And it's supposed to reveal truth to that person. Well, when David found out that this guy had taken one guy's only sheep, and he took it in for a party, and he did his own thing with it. David said, you bring that man here, and we'll put him to death. And then that bony finger, that Nathan the prophet, said, well, you're that man. And that is when he repented, and he wrote Psalm 51. He did write other psalms, but Psalm 51. But David was never the same after that. David was never the same. What else do we know about David?
He wanted to build a temple for God.
He did. He wanted to. We'll read the narrative that they have in the book. That way, where's that at? Because was it a wrong thing for David to want to build a temple for God, a house for him? I don't think it was wrong. I'm not sure his motivation was arrogance. I'm not sure that his motivation was try to make a name for God, other than just we read it. We'll read, I think it's on page 74, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it's verses 1 and 2. It's on page 74 if you want. It says, "And after the king, King David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around, he said to Nathan the prophet, 'Here I am, I'm living in this house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent.'" That ark of God was described in the last chapter. That ark was a box placed in a most holy place, and that box held certain elements, with including tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. On top of that is where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. At this juncture in Israel's history, about 1,000 years before Christ, this ark was still residing in a tent called the Tabernacle. "And I'm living in this cedar palace," David said to Nathan. "The place where God meets with his priest is nothing but a pretty tent." So we see that David had a desire to build a temple or some stationary place for God. I personally, Andy, do you think there was anything in and of itself wrong with that?
No.
David's looking at, hey, I've got this big elaborate building called my house. I personally, and I don't have any, this is all conjecture, I think David was, man, there's some conviction here that look what I've done for myself, and I've not really built God a place of stationary. Remember, this tabernacle, what was it doing? It was going place to place to place to place to place. There was no stationary dwelling place of God for the people of God to come to. And that's what David wanted, was a stationary place for God's people to come. What was one of the things that we said right at the beginning? What was lost in the garden at the fall? The dwelling place of God. The dwelling place of God was lost. Now, the dwelling place of God emerges under the Mosaic legislation, under the tabernacle. But what did it do for 40 years? It wandered around with the people in the wilderness from place to place to place. Well, David says, now that I'm settled in the land, there's no reason for this thing to be wandering from Shiloh to Heman, all these different places. He says, why don't we bring it here where God's people can come and worship? And in and of itself, I don't think there was anything wrong with that. But God says, okay, but I'm going to do that on my timetable. I'm going to do it the way that I want it done. I think what you've done, David, is a great idea. I think it can be done, but I'm not going to do it with you. And he says one reason why he's not going to do it was because David was a man of war. David had shed tons of blood. Now, he did it under God's command, but he had killed a bunch of people, and righteously, not as a murderer. So who's going to wind up building that structure called the temple for God? Solomon. Yep. What do we know about Solomon?
Smart man.
What do we know about Solomon? Smart man? We'll use wisdom. He was the wisest man to ever live. How did he get his wisdom? Anybody remember in the narrative of the Bible how what happened?
He asked.
God says, whatever, you just tell me what you want, Solomon, and I'll give it to you because of the covenant I made with your forefathers. And he didn't say, give me riches. He didn't say, give me more land. He said, give me the ability to lead your people. And God said, you got it. And because you've asked that, and you've asked to lead my people in a righteous and just way, I'm going to make you the most wealthiest man in all the world. So, he was a man full of wisdom that came from God. What's interestingly enough is although he was filled with wisdom, towards the end of his life, man, he made some silly decisions. Made some real bad decisions. And 700 wives is pretty bad. Seven. What's that?
Nothing.
Yeah, 700 wives is pretty bad. And concubine. I think between all of it, I think it would have to be like between the wives and the concubines, it's like 1,000 or something ridiculous. You know, don't get me now. Some of that in that culture was they were making treaties with people, and they would give him wives and concubines to try to keep from warring. Okay, so it wasn't like he was hopping from tent to tent to tent. Okay, but Solomon was a man of wisdom. He ruled justly. He ruled justly. What else does Solomon do? There were insurrections. I know that's a loaded word today. Insurrections and wrongdoings that were done against David, his dad, and against David's kingdom. And before David passed, he said, I need you to take care of these people for me. And Solomon said, okay. One of them had murdered a man that was in his old age. And God said, you'll die before you reach the age of gray hair. So Solomon does what his dad tells him to do. And he kills that man. Y'all remember the story where the man's killed holding on to the horns of the altar? And yeah, that's what happened. The guy ran into to hide from being killed from one of the valiant men. He runs in there and he's like, I'll just hold on to the horns of the altar. And they come back and tell Solomon, hey man, dude's holding on to the altar. Solomon said, kill him right there then. So they killed him. He also had the wisdom. Remember when the two women came claiming the one the child had died and grabbed the other one, you remember? And do you remember kind of an odd thing for Solomon to say? What did he tell? Anybody remember what he said? He said, cut it in half, let one have the other. And he said, oh, well, they found out which one was the actual mother because said, look, don't kill the child. So he ruled with wisdom from God. He ruled justly. He squashed the insurrectionist and killed those that were trying to overthrow King David, his dad at the time. And then he built the first temple. He built the first temple. These three kings that we have talked about, Saul, who was appointed by the people, had flaws, major flaws. David, although he was a man after God's own heart, major flaws and sins in his life. Solomon, all the wisdom that came from God, and he still disobeyed God and did the things that God told him not to do. What did we just read in Deuteronomy about what was the king not supposed to do? He wasn't supposed to take a bunch of wives. And what did he do? He took a bunch of wives. And it says that in the scriptures, it says that those wives pulled Solomon's heart away from the true and living God. Now, he did return, and he repented. You see in the book of Ecclesiastes, which I think we'll talk about some of that over the weeks to come when we get into the wisdom literature and stuff like that. We see what Solomon turning back and going, you know, at the end of the day, it's to love God and serve Him. So, Solomon had his flaws. David had his flaws, Saul had his flaws, and all of these men were supposed to be leading the people of God. That's to point us to the true king that would come, which would one day be Christ. And that king would rule justly, he would rule in wisdom, and he would rule in power, and he would rule it without flaw. What did he also promise King David that he would do? That there would always be somebody on his throne. Now, I prefer this term, but I know that we're mostly know it by this, the Davidic covenant. So if I say promise, it's just how I understand it, okay? As we're unfolding history, I want to use the terms that the Bible uses. The Bible actually doesn't use the word covenant with David. I understand how it says that he will establish and he'll do this and he'll do that. Just like he said with Abraham, I will promise to that your seed will bless the whole earth. Well, we don't have a problem calling that the Abrahamic promise. We don't call that the Abrahamic covenant. We call it the Abrahamic promise. Because it's not actually until he gives him the Abrahamic covenant that we call it a covenant. So if I at times say it this way, and I know that the vast majority of y'all understand it as a covenant, the Davidic covenant, Davidic promise, it's just terminology is a little different. Do you agree or disagree?
I'm good either way.
Okay. Because as we're watching God unfold, he unfolds to his people in redemptive history in two ways. Promise and covenant. That's the only way he reveals himself. And we got 4 minutes for disagreements.
I think it's interesting. I mean, the book, the chapter has God who reigns. And if you think about it, and you think about where we are today, people still do the same things that the children of Israel did back then. Rather than wait upon God, they go about, establish their own king, and that king winds up abusing the people that established him. And nothing new under the sun. We still do it today.
Yep.
And the only king that really is going to rule is a king that rules righteously, which of course is Christ. But even then, I mean, we think in our country that we're going to solve our own issues. We're just going to keep creating new issues. Well, I don't care if it's Democrat, Independent, whatever you want to put it, unless it's God's king, and unless God reigns through that king, we're just going to continue to spin our wheels.
Yeah, because we're unrighteous people, and we have a tendency to make decisions based on feelings instead of based on truth and facts from God. It's been that way, like Andy just said, from the beginning. Anyone else? Anything else? All right.
You might want to wonder just how religious were the first people that came to America.
I'm sorry?
You know, the pilgrims when they came to America.
Yes, ma'am.
Were they solidly Christians? Did they really live by the law of the Bible, or did they do their own thing?
Probably had a mixed bag of that, because they came here just leaving the tyranny of the king. They just wanted freedom. But when they came here, do we have in history know that some of them did come here to establish? Actually, some of them came here to establish a state church, and that was going to be the Presbyterian Church. But there was a stop to that. That's a whole nother subject with the Danbury Baptists and all that, and that's where you get the letter from the church and the state and all of that. Church and state has nothing to do with the separation of taxation. It had to do with we're going to separate from having a state church. So yeah, did some of them come over here with a purpose to serve the Lord? Sure. Did some of them come over here just to lead the tyranny of the king? Yeah, by and large. Yep. All right. If there's no more questions or anything to comment on, we have 30 seconds left over. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have a book that we can look back and to examine and to see how you revealed yourself through history, and that, Father, even the men that you put in place were flawed men. They were sinful men. They were men that at times sought to do their own plans. And Father, we long for the day, just as Andy said, that one day you will come in power and glory and you will rule, and your son will set up an everlasting kingdom where no more sin will be, where there will be no unclean thought, no wrong deed, and Father, all our hearts will be made perfect. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you, Father, that we can gather together as a group of believers to read your word, to study your word. Father, I pray for Keith as we go into the service from here, that, Father, you would prepare his heart and strengthen his body, that he would preach your word with power. In Christ's name, amen.
I got it, babe.